this evening for our sermon or our time in the Scripture tonight, what we're going to do is look at the mission and vision statement of Calvary Church, which the elders of Calvary have worked on really for on and off for a couple of years now. And then this past year, we unanimously adopted this as our mission and vision statement as a session to guide us going forward. I chose tonight to go through this because I wanted our friends from Central here to set before you all as well our mission and vision, so you see how we understand ourselves, what we see our mission to be as a church, what our vision is for the future, and to see if this is something that would help you all as you look towards your future, whether we have a mission and vision together or apart, whether this is something we could see ourselves working side by side, seeing ourselves having the same concerns, the same basic mission, and a similar vision for how the Lord could use us here in Cape May County. There is an outline in your bulletins. It's actually the mission vision statement itself with the Scripture passages. And we'll read the Scripture passages as we go through it. But before we turn our attention to this, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your love toward us in giving us your word to guide and direct us. We thank you that as a church, you have not sent us out, Father, to figure out what we ought to do, figure out how we ought to conduct ourselves, what we ought to be, but you have laid down in your word certain principles for us to follow. We pray that you would teach us this night. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that your spirit would work with your word. You are doing its good work in us, drawing us near to the Savior, conforming us to his image, equipping us to serve in his kingdom. And especially at this time, drawing us into a unity, Father, of an understanding of our mission as a church and our vision for the future. We know that is something, Father, that only you could work in us. Left to ourselves, we'd have all our own different ideas of what we ought to be as a church and what we ought to do. So we pray for that unity and oneness of mind that can only come by a work of your Spirit as we gather together around your word and seek to be directed by it. We pray that you would guard your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he might be careful to speak only that which is according to your word and would be beneficial for your people. And as your word is unfolded here and applied to the work of our church, may your name be exalted. May your church be motivated, Father, to go forward and to serve you. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. What is our mission as a church? What are we supposed to do? What did God give us to do? It's a very foundational question that we need to deal with. How could you go forward if you don't know what your mission is? How do you know if you're accomplishing it? I mean, when soldiers go out to war, there isn't just no plan. They just say, well, go and complete the mission. We don't know what it is. We're not going to give you any guidance or anything, but go do something. You don't just go and do something. And the Lord has not sent his church out with just an idea of saying, well, just go be busy till I get back. Be busy about something. He gives us specific instructions of what our mission is to be. And then what is our vision as we look forward? God has not left the church to just kind of sit around and wait for his return. But he's given us things to do, and he's given us a basic plan of how to do it. We don't go to the world's methods. We don't say, well, how do you build a big business? And that's how we'll grow a church. We don't look at secular entities for direction. We go to the Word of God to find out what is our mission and what has God set before us as these are my priorities. This is how you fulfill the mission. And as a session, that's what we tried to do. Go to the Scripture and say, what did the Scripture say is our mission as a church? And then how does it say we fulfill this mission? How does it work out? And we're not finished with this yet. This session has created a plan of action committee, a committee to look at our mission and vision statement to say, how do we put this into effect concretely? What will this look like here in Cape May County? And it actually will begin its work tomorrow night. And if you have ideas as we go through the vision statement tonight, if you have different ideas, say, well, have we thought of this? Have we thought of this? As a committee, we would be very welcome to hear those ideas as we look to go forward. So let's take a look at this and see what God sets before us as a mission and what principles he sets forward for us to look at our vision. Our mission statement is simply this. The mission of Calvary Church is to do its part to fulfill the Great Commission in Cape May County through evangelism, discipleship, and worship. And we take this from Matthew 28:19, which is essentially the mission statement for all Christian churches, which is this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The Lord Jesus Christ, before His ascension, gives the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And He says there's a twofold job involved in that. It's baptizing, which is everything involved in evangelization, up to the people receiving the initiatory rite of baptism. And then discipleship, teaching them to obey. That there's a two-sided focus. We're not just about evangelism. We're not just about discipleship. We're about both, the church is supposed to be. And we, as the elders, as we understand the Word of God, we see that the basic way that the Lord has calls us to do this, to fulfill the Great Commission, is through evangelism, discipleship, and worship. So we evangelize. We proclaim the gospel to people from the pulpit and individually. We disciple the people of God who have come into the church. And where this predominantly takes place is in the worship of the Lord's people. So we see ourselves as placed in this county. Now, there's an important thing we put here. We see ourselves then as Calvary Church, not as a Wildwood church that happens to have people from the rest of the county coming to it. We see ourselves as a Cape May County church that happens to be located in Wildwood. So we see our mission is not just for this island. Our mission is for all of the county. The Lord placed us in this county. Now, many years ago, before you had cars or other means of transportation, maybe we would say, well, just this island, that's our mission, our Lord placed us here. But now we're in a position where it's easy access from any place in the county to get to us. And we think our borders should really be as far as someone can reasonably drive to come and worship with us. So we see ourselves consciously as a church that the Lord has placed in this county to do the Lord's work in this county, not just on the island. Now, how do we see ourselves doing this? What's our vision for fulfilling this mission of doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission in Cape May County? Well, we have a few statements in our vision statement that I wish to go through with you. Six, to be exact. Our first is this. According to the Scriptures, the church is to fulfill the Great Commission primarily through the diligent use of the Word, the sacraments, and prayer in the context of the communion of the saints, both formally in corporate worship and informally house by house. We base this on two passages from the book of Acts. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And Acts 2:20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. We see in the New Testament church in the book of Acts that what the apostles were devoted to was to Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer in the context of Christian fellowship. They were gathering together on a daily basis. But then we also saw that when the Apostle Paul would go out to establish new churches, there would be a formal ministry, a formal worship service where the people would all gather together. But there was also an informal type of ministry that went on from home to home, sometimes with a few, sometimes with many. That it wasn't an either or. It was both and. There was formal structured ministry. There was informal house to house. But at the center of it all was the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer, not as individuals, but corporately, bringing the people of God together. This being the case, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, and Christian fellowship must be seen as the basic pillars on which to build the plan for both formal and informal ministry. So we say, what are we going to build on? What's our ministry going to look like? What are we going to focus on? Well, we're going to focus on the Word of God, the sacraments, prayer, and Christian fellowship. Those are the four pillars of our vision, what we see we ought to do. We're not going to necessarily be about all kinds of programs, all kinds of other things. We start with something very simple. The preaching of the Word, the study of the Word, the gathering together to pray, the administration, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and drawing the people of God together into a fellowship where we're with one another. That's the heart of what we want to do. That's the outline of our vision. mean any plan of action would thus include formal Lord's Day worship, Christian education, and fellowship opportunities. So as we put together a plan and say, now how do we do this? What's it going to look like? Say, well, we're going to focus on the Lord's Day worship. That's at the heart of what we do. That Christian education is very important to us to disciple people. And that it's important to have opportunities for fellowship, for the people of God to knit their lives together, to become truly a community of believers and not just a once-a-week gathering of individuals. That we want to see as our church as a community of believers. And that's what we're going to work on as we work on a plan of action. How do we do those things well? How do we make our worship service on the Lord's Day more pleasing to God, more beneficial to the people of God? What kind of Christian education programs do we have to build up the Lord's people? And how could we encourage fellowship, both formally and informally? The second part of our vision statement is this. According to the Scriptures, the Great Commission is to be fulfilled through a corporate ministry in which each member is equipped to use his or her gifts to minister to others. In two passages that deal with this, Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. It was He, meaning the Lord Jesus, the ascended Lord, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And from 1 Peter chapter 4, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We see here in Ephesians passage, God gives gifts. He especially gives officers to the church. And what is the job of the officers of the church? It's to train and prepare the members of the church to do the work of ministry. So in Ephesians we see, it's not the job of the minister to do all the ministry, and all the rest of the people are just spectators. That it's a one-person show, I'm the one who does the work, and you're all kind of my cheerleaders and supporters. But that we're a team. My job is to equip you all to use your gifts to serve the body of Christ. And then we all serve each other and grow up in Christ-likeness. That it's not like people usually say about the church that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. It's every person using their gifts to build up the body. In other words, everyone is needed. And we don't have any excess. In 1 Peter, we see the same idea. That everyone is to use the gifts that God has given them. God has given every Christian at least one gift. And that we use the gifts to serve one another. We don't use the gifts for personal gain or aggrandizement. Say, hey, look at me, I'm somebody. But God gives us each gift that He expects us to use to build up the whole community, that we serve Christ by serving one another. This being the case, leaders in the church must actively be training the members to identify their gifts and use them for the common good. So we see ourselves as the leaders in the church, as your pastor and elders, to say one of the things we have to do with each one of you, from our children to our adults, is help you to identify what gifts the Lord has given you. To help you develop those things, to use them in the church. We don't say, well, we're the elders, we do the work around here, your job is to sit in the pews. Say, no, our job is to help you identify your gifts, to develop your gifts, so you could use your gifts within the church. Simple things as having the children ringing the bell out front for worship, or doing things, just helping to clean up after worship. To other people using gifts of musical ability or administration. It's simple things like letting people, like for Sunday school, bake cakes to bring in to serve one another or to help in fellowship afterwards. Saying everyone has a gift. And as elders, the leaders in the church, our job is not to do all the work so you don't have to, but it's to help you to grow in your abilities, to develop your gifts and to use them. This being the case, the leaders in the church must seek to provide opportunity for members to use their gifts. In other words, we're saying we're not going to do everything. What good is it if we train you but never give you an opportunity to ever use your gifts. And too often that becomes the case. Because that's the easy thing to do, isn't it? It's for the leaders to just do all the work and say, well, we know if we do it, we could get it done, but we don't know if we could trust you. We need to so train you that we trust you. And it means we have to give you opportunities to fail. Just as your pastor, I fail you many times. As elders, your elders fail you. None of us does our job perfectly. We don't expect perfection of any of you. What we expect is some effort and some growth. So we train you, and then we want to give you opportunities to serve. So some of those things are, sometimes we need you to come and have you ever thought, you know, the Lord, I think the Lord has really gifted me and given me the ability to do this. How could I use that in the church? Are there opportunities for me to do that? We want to make there be opportunities. We don't want you to see coming to church as a spectator sport. It's that somehow you're not needed. Whatever gifts the Lord has given any of you, they're needed in the body. And we want to give you opportunities to use them under the supervision of the elders. Our third thing. According to the scriptures, the Lord has provided the church with three basic offices, which in turn point to three basic ministries needed in order to fulfill the Great Commission. The pastor, or ministry of word and sacrament, ruling elders, or ministry of oversight, and deacon, or ministry of deed. Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see in this passage, all these different gifts, and Paul's not seeking to be exhaustive here, all fall under one of those three things. Ministry of word, ministry of oversight, ministry of deeds. And that we see, while there's official officers in all of those things, the minister, the ruling elders, and the deacons, there's also other things over under every one of those things in which people are to function. This being the case, there ought to be a balance between the ministries of word, oversight, and deed within the church. In other words, we can't just be a preaching. We don't say, well, we're just about preaching here. That's what we're good at. But we don't worry about oversight or diaconal ministries. Or we don't say, well, we're a church of deacons because we have so many poor among us. That's what we focus on, but we don't really care too much about ministry of word or oversight. All three areas need to be there for us to grow strong. It's like three legs of a stool. If you only have two legs on a stool, you'll fall over. We need all three. We need people, and God gifts people within the church, to teach the word. Formally, authoritatively, through the minister of the gospel, but then through Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, and other things. There are people the Lord gives a gift of oversight to look after people, formally through the ruling elders who hold the people accountable, but even informally by having accountability partners, by having someone that you know you can trust and say, hey, can you look at my life? Tell me when you see me straying. I need someone to hold me accountable. It doesn't always have to be an elder. And then deeds of service. Whether it comes making coffee or baking cookies for the church, or being willing to go and shovel somebody out in the snow, being willing to go and use gifts in construction and others to help people within the church. That we see all three as important to the church. It's not one or the other. It's not two out of three. It's all three. The Lord places those kinds of people in every church. And we need to use those gifts, develop those gifts, and make sure that we have a balance. So any plan of action must specifically define roles, responsibilities, and expectations of all church officers and provide for lay involvement in these three basic areas under the oversight of the ordained leaders in those areas. In other words, we need to define, well, what is the minister's job? Does the minister do everything? Sometimes I've joked around and say, I'm like, if you saw The Hobbit and that when Bilbo is always saying, I find that my contract is very vague in certain points. Because Bilbo always gets stuck doing everything. I said, sometimes that's what it's like to be a pastor. You say, well, when the toilet's clogged, who does it? Well, it could be the pastor. It could be someone else. When somebody needs a ride, who does it? Well, we pay the pastor, so in the end, it's his job. Well, sometimes we don't define what it is. Sometimes we don't find, what is an elder's job? We ordain elders. What are they actually to do? What is the job? What are the limits of their job? What are the deacons supposed to do? If you have a job within the church, what are the boundaries? What are you responsible for? What are you not responsible for? We need to be clear about these things to show people, here's who you're accountable to when you're doing these things. Here's who you're working under. And here's what we expect of you. That way people don't feel overwhelmed. They know who to go to for help. No one feels like they're being used and abused in the church, like, well, but I get stuck doing everything just because I volunteer for one thing. Everybody knows what the basic guidelines are, and that's what we need to do, is try to keep a balance between those three types of ministries. And everybody knows what their expectations are, what their responsibilities are, and where their authority ends. That no one starts gathering to themselves all the work of the church or feeling all the work of the church being placed upon them. And this is a dynamic that happens in many churches. Someone will volunteer to do, anytime there's an open job, they'll volunteer to do it because they love the Lord and want to serve and think it needs to be done. But that's not healthy in a church. So what you end up happening is a few people doing everything. And that is never healthy. God gave, in your body, you have all different parts that do all different kinds. No one organ in your body does everything. And in the body of Christ, no one organ is called to do everything. Everything does its part. So we need to avoid that temptation to just give all the work to one person or two people who are willing to do things. But we need to look specifically and say, where are your gifts? Who are the people who are gifted in the church? What does it fall under? Word or oversight? Or deed? How do we get them under the body, under the leadership in those areas to encourage them, to train them, and then to deploy them and use them in the work of the church? So that's what we feel we need to do. And as we work on a plan of action, that's what we're going to be looking at. How do we set up the different jobs? Who are they answerable to? What are their limits and responsibilities? So everyone knows clearly what they're to be doing. Number four. According to the Scriptures, the basic building block of the church is the family. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Acts 2:39. The promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And then Acts 16:31-33. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. We notice in these three passages, and if you read the rest of the Scriptures, we went through the covenants of God and things for a while. God works with families, not just individuals. Individuals must come to Christ individually. But God works through families. He makes His prominent to Abraham and Abraham's children. God redeems on the ark Noah and Noah's children. God speaks to Adam and Eve after the fall, promises of grace to them and to their children. God makes a covenant with Moses and the people, the children of Israel, the families. When He makes a covenant with David, He makes it with David and David's family. When we get into the New Testament, we're reminded that God hasn't changed the way He works, but the same promises, I'll be God to you and your children after you, God reminds the New Testament church, that's the same promise. It's you and your family. And then we see throughout the book of Acts, households, families coming to Christ, being brought into the church. And then we see directions throughout Paul's letters. This is how you function as a family. That the family is the basic building block of the church. In other words, the church is a family of families. It's not a gathering of individuals. This being the case, evangelism and discipleship of entire families as families are to be both encouraged and pursued. We don't just want to reach out to children. We want to reach out to their families. We don't just want to reach out to women through the ladies' Bible study. We want to reach out to ladies and the families they're a part of. Through the men's fellowship and breakfast. We don't just want to reach individual men. We want to reach men and their families. We're looking at evangelizing and discipling families as families. Therefore, any plan of action must include family-building activities and steer away from activities that fragment the family. In many churches, there's so many activities and everything is set up to specify between different age groups that some have said... the church is the most family unfriendly time of the whole week. That people come to church and they immediately say goodbye to their children. And or the children say goodbye to their brothers and sisters. Everyone goes to their class based on their age. And then dad goes to his class for men. And mom goes to her class for women. And during worship service, mom and dad might sit together, but all the children sit with their friends. They sit with their youth group leaders. And then any activities during the week are no parents allowed. This is only for the children. Or this is only for the teens. Or this is only for the parents. No children allowed. And what the church does is fragment the family. Instead, we're saying any plan of action has to be family friendly. So if we have activities, it's for the children. It's for the children with their parents. If we have activities for the parents, it's for them with their children. If there's ever any type of segregation, it's usually either because material is inappropriate for younger children. Sometimes we do things on marriage and a marriage relationship. There's things maybe that younger children, it's inappropriate for them to hear at that time. Or we might separate men and women, as the Bible does sometimes. Men instructing men, women instructing women. But it's women of all ages. It's men of all ages. And that's why on Wednesday mornings, if you come to the breakfast, it's as little as Jude and my boys and up to some of our oldest men, all coming together. That we're looking at ourselves and saying our activities aren't going to be peer-based. Everybody splits up into their age group and their demographic. But we're trying to build up families as families. So it's family-centered activities where people could come and worship and fellowship as families. Number five. According to the Scriptures, the church is to be a family for those without a family. Deuteronomy 10:19. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. In Psalm 68:6. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. This being the case, the church must purposely seek to integrate persons without a family into its corporate life, and families be encouraged to welcome them into their homes. In other words, we should not look at, well, people come, if we're a church of families and we're building up families, what happens to those who don't have families who come? Do we say, well, there's churches that deal with people like you. You go to the church that deals with singles. Or with individuals, we say, no, we're here to be a family to those who don't have families. We are going to welcome you in. So it's not, well, the couples get together with couples and couples with young children get together with couples with young children and older couples whose children have left the house, they get together. And then our widows get together separately. No, we get together all together as a church family. So when families get together, couples with their children, there's also welcome there the widow and the widower, the single person with no children, the childless family, and the familyless child, that all are welcome in, that they know they are part of this body, that we love them for Christ's sake. We know that in Christ they are our brothers and sisters. So no one should feel not part of the family. They were all part of the family. And that means not just welcoming people in worship, but it means as we fellowship outside of the church, that we make a point of welcoming those who don't have families to come and be a part of our family. Come and fellowship with us. Come and have a meal with us. Come to us on a holiday. Come be part of our family. Because in Christ, you are our family. And we love you. And it's producing that kind of a culture. Any plan of action then must address the need to make others feel welcome in the body, regardless of their background. We need to be a welcoming people, that people feel that they're welcome here, that they can be part of our family. And then lastly, according to the Scriptures, the church is a living temple made up of people, not a building on a piece of real estate. 1 Peter 2:4-5. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You see, in both of these cases, God says, Where is the temple now? And remember, in the he's speaking to a people who are used to having a brick and mortar temple. They had had the temple since the time of Solomon. Before that, they had a quasi building in the tabernacle. They had a structure. This is where you meet God. And now in the New Testament, God tells His people, it's not about a tent that we carry around from place to place. It's not about a building that you go to. That the true temple of God is made up of living stones. It's made up of people. That's the real temple of God, and we're not to seek another one. It's interesting, is it, that in the New Testament, there is no command to build a church building. In fact, we might say, like God said unto David through the prophet, He said, who told you to build me a building? Remember when David said, I want to build a building for God. And what did God say? Did I ever ask you to build me a building? Did I ever complain that there wasn't a building? When did God ever tell the church to build buildings and own property? It's not to say that it's not nice to have. It is to say that those things, buildings and properties, have nothing to do with who the church is. The church isn't a building. So as I say, well, that's old first church or that's second church or whatever. That's not the church. That's the building where first church meets. That's the building where second church meets or where third church meets. You are the church. The timbers here, this isn't the church. You are the church, the Bible says. It's people. It's not a building. And we need to remember that. This being the case, it must be understood that the buildings and grounds are there for the sole purpose of facilitating ministry to the people. When they are no longer able to do so, they must be altered or exchanged. In other words, we don't exist for the building and grounds. The building and grounds are purely functional items. It's to help us to do our ministry. It's to facilitate doing that, to do the work of the Great Commission, to evangelize, to teach, and to worship. When the building and grounds are no longer a help in doing that, then you get rid of them. Because it's not about the building and grounds. It's about the ministry. It's about the Great Commission. There's nothing in the Great Commission that mandates having a building or property. So if financially building and grounds get in the way, you get rid of them. If logistically the building and grounds don't work anymore to support the ministry you're doing, you get rid of them. You might have to refigure them, things like that. You may have to move them, exchange them, whatever you need to do. But you always need to remember that the building and grounds are purely functional. It's like the car you own. Your car is purely something to get you somewhere back. And when you're younger, a little two-seat car that uses very little gas might be what you need because you don't have much money and you're going to college. But then you have a family and you realize, you know what, we're not going to work in a little two-seater. We need to have a minivan or something like that. Then your family might change. All the kids are off to college. We don't need a big minivan anymore. We need something littler that's less expensive to own. You swap them out as you need to. You look at your car. It's purely a functional thing. And it may change over the time what we need. So we don't yell and scream. We don't mourn and gnash our teeth when we trade in the car. We just say we need to. Why? We don't fit in that car anymore. Or this is more than we need anymore. It becomes, in a sense, almost a non-issue. Just think, what do we need to get the job done now? That's what building and grounds are to be to the church. It's purely functional. Is it big enough to do what we need to do? Or is it too big to do what we're doing? We need to go smaller to save money. Do we need to expand? Do we need more? Do we need it laid out differently to fulfill the ministries we need to do? But our love must be for the church, the people, not for the bricks and mortar, for the dirt. For those things are of absolutely no consequence in the Great Commission. They are purely tools. The building and ground serve the people, not vice versa. We must never view the building and grounds as the church. It is merely where the church meets to minister and be ministered to. We need to always keep this in our minds because it's very easy for us to become idolaters. And many churches have gone from churches who saw their ministry as the Great Commission to seeing their ministry as to perpetuate the standing of a building and grounds. So people have taken money away from missions and away from ministry as long as they could have a building and grounds that could go on and pass it down. It was passed on to them from their forefathers that they could pass on down. that it becomes about building and grounds and not around the people. And sadly, you can look throughout church history of buildings that used to be church buildings that no longer are. Or buildings that are wonderful buildings. They're still standing and there's still people giving money and really they're nothing more than a museum. People don't worship there. People don't come to Christ there. People aren't nurtured there. Because there's no money to pay a minister or to pay for ministry. All the money just goes to keeping the building up and running so people could drive by and look at it and say, what a wonderful church. It's not a church. There's no people there. That's not a church. It's a building. We need to keep that in mind. I've said this before. If all the churches tomorrow just sold all their properties, we could fund ministry to the indefinite future. When you think about how much money churches have involved in buildings and grounds, we wouldn't have to raise money for missions. We'd have all the money we need to. I'm not saying building and grounds are evil, but they're purely functional. Having a car makes my life easier right now. But if I didn't have the money and it meant I couldn't feed and clothe my family, I had to give up my car, I'd give up my car. Life might be a little bit more difficult, might be a little bit more inconvenient. I have to take buses, I have to do things. The inconvenience is worth it if it means I take care of the basic needs of my family. Church needs to look the same way. Having building and grounds, it's a luxury item. It's nice to have. It makes things more convenient. You're always meeting at the same place for year after year. People know where you meet. It's convenient, but it's a luxury. It's not a necessity because it's not the church. And we need to keep that in focus as we look forward. If the building and grounds meet our needs and facilitate ministry, by all means, it's wonderful to have it and use it to maximize ministry. When it starts getting in the way, you get rid of it without any fear, without complaints, without any heartache. See, that's never what it was about. It was never about the building and grounds. It's about Christ and His church. And as long as the church continues to go forward, as long as people are being called to the Lord or being nurtured and built up, what does it matter if we're meeting in a building that we've been meeting in for years, or if we're meeting in a warehouse somewhere that somebody lets us use, or if we're meeting in a theater or in a school? It doesn't matter. What matters is people being brought to Christ, being nurtured in Christ, growing in Christ. That's when the temple is built. We must always view that. People coming to Christ and being built up in Christ, that's when the church is built. So what is our mission as Calvary Church? It's to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission countywide. How are we going to do that? The basic pillars are through the Word of God, the sacraments, prayer, and Christian fellowship. That we see ourselves as a church that needs to be not, there's those who do things and those who just sit on the sidelines. We ourselves are a church where leaders train everyone else to use your gifts, that everyone serves the Lord by serving each other so that the whole body grows up together. That we do this not individual by individual. We don't see ourselves as a group of individuals, but that we're a family of families. And that we're a family to those who don't have families. And that we view ourselves not as a building with a location and bricks and mortars. We view ourselves as a people who are part of the temple that God is building throughout the ages to someday stand before Him. We hope, or it is our prayer as the elders, that you grasp this vision. That you go back and search this room and say, is this indeed what the Lord calls us to be? And that you start asking yourself, how could you be part of this vision? How could you start being incorporated into this? How could you show yourself more to be a family of families? How can you be more welcoming to others and bring in those who are on the outside? What gifts and abilities has the Lord given you that you could use to minister to others? From you who are our smallest children to you who are our oldest saints. How could you be part of this? That we could see the Great Commission being fulfilled. And to you at Central, we would ask, is this a vision that you could grasp as well? Does this resonate with your hearts of what you see yourselves as? For if you have to see yourself having the same mission and the same vision, then maybe we ought to work harder of doing this together. Or at least seeing how we can supplement each other more so that we're not competing with each other to do this, but we're reinforcing each other in doing this. So we can multiply our assets and use them. Because in the end, Calvary Church is nothing. In the end, Central Bible Church is nothing. What matters is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a Catholic Church, a universal church. It goes beyond our bounds. It's about a church that is bigger than even Cape May County. That's what matters in the end. And the wonderful thing is that we have God's promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That if we are faithful, though we may not see success so much in our time, we will be successful over time. That the church will continue to grow and grow in maturity in Christ-likeness and in numbers until Christ comes to take us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp a real vision of your church. And as this vision's been set before us from your word, grant us wisdom to know how to practically now put this into practice. For it's easy to state basic principles, Father. And it's easy for us to agree as a congregation on basic principles. But where it becomes difficult, Father, is when it comes down to the application of the plan. When it comes down to saying, we'll do this instead of this. Or we ought to support this instead of this. So help us to grow first in unity towards the basic principles, and then to grow in unanimity, Father, in how these principles are to be practically brought out. Grant both of our congregations, Calvary and Central, real wisdom to see if in your providence you would be calling us to follow, to fulfill this mission and this vision together as one congregation, or whether to continue to labor side by side, and how to do that in a way in which we are not competing with each other, but we are reinforcing, building up, and encouraging one another. In all things, Father, may not our will be done, but your will be done. Help us to go forth, not becoming weary in doing good, but recognizing that our labors in the Lord are not in vain, for your church will prevail in the end, as long as we seek you first and do things your way. We are assured of success. Not success in the eyes of the world, but the success that you promise and call us to. An abiding faithfulness to you and your word. In the name of our Lord, we ask this.